evening. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 19. Good services this morning. It was very tough. And the only reason I say it was tough is because there were two people that I could see that obviously were under great conviction for salvation. And they kept looking at each other and looking at other people and looking up here. And without walking back there and grabbing them and pulling them down to the front, I was trying to do everything I could as far as praying and pleading with God to speak to their heart and to get them out of the pew and down to the altar. And it didn't work out that way. The message this morning, of course, in Luke was ideal for a salvation experience, but that didn't work out. So pray that even next week they might come. And even though the message will be in Luke 17, and I haven't even looked yet to see what that is, but the Lord's able to take what they heard today and maybe use it all throughout this week and put it in the forefront of their mind. And we trust that the Lord will give them courage to come back and then come forward and get saved. So pray for that if you would. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 19. We're just going to read three verses this evening, which means it'll only take about an hour and a half. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for this morning and the conviction you brought. We do pray, Father, for these two young ladies that by all outward appearance were resisting the Holy Ghost. And Father, just fighting against the conviction that you brought upon them. And Father, we don't pray for them in judgment. We pray for them in love and mercy. That, Father, you would please help the things they heard this morning to burn within their heart throughout this week. Father, bring them back again next Sunday. And Father, help them to come forward and to trust Jesus Christ for their eternal soul salvation. We thank you for this privilege to be here tonight as believers, Father, to open your word and to be fed from it. And we pray, God, that from the story of Elisha and his calling that's recorded here, that, Father, you would work in our hearts and lives and help us, Father, to put your will first in our life, your desires for us, that we would please you and serve you in all that we are and all that we do. Bless your word, the story that's recorded, the truth of it for our hearts tonight. Speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us, Father, whatever is necessary. We ask for it. And Father, we ask for your convicting power when it's necessary in our lives. Father, we plead for it. We don't want you to pass us by. We don't want you to ignore us. And Father, we want to hear the things that we need to hear from you that would put us in a place that would be right before you. So, Father, speak tonight. Bless this passage. Bless your word each and every heart. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We get to 1 Kings chapter 19 at the end of the chapter. Is a very monumental event in the life of Elisha and a very sad event in the life of Elijah. Because here is where Elisha is appointed to be the replacement for Elijah. Now, you would not think that Elijah would need a replacement. And there's probably a point in time, if I can speak humanly speaking, that God didn't think he'd ever have to find a replacement for Elijah. But you, knowing human nature as recorded in the Bible and as experienced in life, understand exactly what Elijah went through in chapter 18. He was on the top of Mount Carmel with the false prophets and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And he was having a contest with them. They both had built altars. And the false prophets got up there first and jumped up and down on their altars and cut themselves with knives, pleading with Baal to hear them and send down fire and consume the sacrifice and prove to the people around that Baal was God. And after a six-hour circus presentation of the prophets of Baal hopping and screaming and cutting themselves, at noonday Elijah cast them aside and said, "All right, all this foolishness is over with now." And he got there and silently and quietly rebuilt the altar they had knocked down. He slew his oxen. He put it upon the altar. And as you know, had several buckets of water poured upon it, make it even more difficult, so to speak, for the fire to fall down, and then just prayed a simple prayer, bowed on his knees, and the God of heaven sent down a fire and consumed all the water that had gained in the trough around the altar and consumed the meat that was upon the altar. And the children of Israel said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And there was a great victory won by Elijah for the cause of his God that day on Mount Carmel. The next day. See, and there's always a next day. And we've talked about this several times. Be aware when you're on that mountaintop. Be aware when you're in that place of victory that there is a next day. The old song is, there's got to be a morning after. And they're talking about a negative thing and the light shining the next day. Be aware that the same thing happens in the other area of that realm. That when you have a spiritual victory, there is going to be a reality that sits in shortly after. Elijah made some enemies by defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that day, and the main enemy was the queen whose name was Jezebel. She wasn't about to stand by and see what Elijah had done to her prophets, and so she put out a decree and said, "So be it that Elijah's life be not like one of these prophets by this time tomorrow." She gave a decree that in 24 hours, Elijah also would be dead. And when Elijah heard that decree given by the queen with all of her power and authority, Elijah got what many have called the Elijah syndrome. And I think that's, I just don't like that because it puts a bad light on Elijah in it. He got a normal syndrome. And that is that after the great victory and reality set in, he got a little bit depressed. Now, I don't say that as a negative thing toward Elijah. I say that as reality and recognizing that it happens over and over and over and over again in the Bible, and it happens over and over again today. The problem is that today, when it happens to people, they pay the psychiatrist $150 to explain it to them. Elijah at least had the sense just to go sit under a juniper tree and talk to God about it. Didn't cost him any money. But it's the same thing that happened to Elijah that happens to people today. May I say, be careful when you know you're going through one of those times. Elijah came to this time in his life where he'd had the great victory, and now the bottom seems to fall out, and he's sitting under the juniper tree and saying to God, "Take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm the only one in Israel that served you, and I'm very jealous for my God." He got into that frame of mind, and he made some decisions while in that frame of mind that cost him his ministry. Cost him being a prophet for Israel. Be careful when we recognize when we're in those situations. Make sure when you know you're there, you don't make the decisions you shouldn't make. A great American proverb is, don't shop when you're hungry. Isn't that a great American proverb? Don't shop when you're hungry. Because you know what happens if you do. I know by experience what happens when you do. You go shop when you're hungry, everything looks good. By the time you're done, that cart's just a pile. It's a monument. And you got to go through the checkout line now with all that food in there. Now, I found a way to beat that personally. And that is I send Sonia back into the groceries and I take Aaron to Subway. That way I'm eating, so I'm not hungry. And she's shopping, which she likes to do, and I'm not real crazy about, and it just solves the whole problem altogether. But another one of these life lessons is don't make decisions when you are discouraged. Don't make decisions when you are depressed. And sometimes we don't like that word, but that is the natural emotion of life at certain times. For some people, more than other times. But it is a natural thing. Don't make decisions when you do that, because what Elijah did basically at this point in time is turned in his resignation to God as a prophet for Israel. And so God said, "All right, that's fine, but I want you to know," and he tells them twice, "I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one that's being oppressed by the enemy. You're not the only one that hasn't bowed down to Baal. I've got thousands of others just like you, Elijah. Thank you for your resignation." You know, you tell God you quit, and He just might take you at His word. Take you at your word. And He did that for Elijah. He accepted his resignation. And you know what He said? "Go and anoint Elijah." Look, if you would, in this story, back up a few verses. Look at verse number 15. God accepts Elijah's resignation and says to him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room." Anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. I accept your resignation. Elijah, you're done. You've made a decision at a bad time in your life, but I've accepted your decision. And what is a downtime for Elijah, and we just say that for background, is a wonderful time for Elisha. Now, this is the first time we're introduced to Elisha in all the Word of God. Nothing is spoken of him before 1 Kings chapter 19. So we don't know what Elisha's upbringing was like, what his mindset was like. But I can't help but think as we read the story that Elisha had a desire to be used of God. Because the things that transpire and the things that happen in those three short verses we just read, I can't imagine happening to someone who is just all of a sudden exposed at one time in his life to a prophet coming by and throwing a mantle over his shoulders. I find here a man that must have had a heart toward God and a hunger toward God and a desire to know what God wanted to do with his life. May I say to you tonight that this is where we need to learn from the lesson of Elisha. What do we need to do to be used of God? People ask the question many times, how do I find the will of God? Whether it be to serve God in your profession as you are, or occupation, to serve Him in Sunday school, or visitation, or missions, or as a preacher, or as a missionary, whatever area of our life, we all ought to be convinced that the position we're filling in life is the position God wants us to be in. Whether you own a store or a shop or work as a grease monkey or whatever it might be, whatever we do, we ought to be convinced that this is where God wants me to be and I'll serve Him in this position and this occupation till He shows me something further. We ought to have that desire. And that's what we learn from the story of Elisha, how to be used of God. If you want to be used of God, number one, we learn from the lesson of Elisha. Do your best where you are. Do your best where you are. You know, a lot of people say, how do I find the will of God? Can I put it simply? You don't. You don't find the will of God for your life. It finds you. If you're doing where you're at what you're supposed to be doing, I guarantee you, God's will for you will come to you. If your heart is open to accept whatever it is God wants you to do, what position He wants you to fill in this life and in service for Him through your local church, I guarantee you that if you just do what you ought to be doing, God will show you if there's something further you should do. But the first thing is you've got to be doing your best where you're at. Notice where Elisha is in verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha. See, God had told him, anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. So he's got to go find him. Now, where is he going to find? If you're Elijah and you're thinking, all right, God is going to replace me, Elijah the prophet. Remember the widow of Shunem where he scraped the barrel and the great miracle of providing all that food for all those days? He had been there before Ahab face to face in the palace and pointed his finger at Ahab and said, thou art the man, and God will not send rain until you repent and get things right. And then the battle at Mount Carmel and all that. Where is God going to find a replacement for a guy like Elijah? Now, I'm sure Elijah probably thought, hey, school of the prophets. I mean, there'd be the place to find a replacement for you. Educated fellows, dedicated their lives to the service of God. School of prophets, well-trained, well-disciplined. That's where God will find a replacement for me. You know where he found his replacement? Out plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen. What credentials? What a resume. That when God wanted to replace Elijah, he picked a man that was out there walking through the mud and whatever else. As he was behind the 12th yoke of oxen, plowing in that field, that's where God found his replacement. You know, God can find his particular servants for a particular job in the most unusual of places. You don't have to be in the limelight. You don't have to be in the spotlight. You don't have to be in that seminary or that institution or whatever it is. You don't have to be in that special position. God can find his choicest servants anywhere. Brother Jay mentioned Fanny Crosby, and thank you for Fanny and Phoebe. I mean, that's a tongue tie. That would be hard to get that all straight and know they were friends and all that. And I love hearing these stories about who wrote these hymns and how they were written and who they knew. But you know, God found a lady in Fanny Crosby that wrote 4,000 hymns. Not someone in a musical school that had the gifts and the abilities and the well training, but a blind lady. Can you imagine? God can find His servants in the most unusual of circumstances and places if you just make yourself available. Here's Elisha. He's out there plowing in the field. He's the 12th of 12 yoke of oxen. Of course, a yoke means two of them together with that wooden yoke that's about their necks. And he's behind them with a plow riding it. And there's 11 teams of oxen in front of him with men riding those. He's the 12th one in line. What a job. And that's where God finds His choice servant. That's where God... You know where the Lord found His disciples? Coming in off fishing boats. Ignorant and uneducated men. He didn't find them among the Pharisees or the scholars or the scribes. He found them among common working men. They were doing what they could be doing at the time. One was a tax collector, despised of all other men. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. The Lord found men, not that were standing idle by the roadside, but He found men that were busy and active, and those are the men He used. God does not use idle people. A lot of times you hear people say, well, I'm waiting to see what God wants me to do. What do you mean you're waiting? Well, I'm not doing anything until I find out what He wants me to do. But you'll never find out. Because God will probably use the circumstances of your labor as an area to direct you. He will find you where you are, and thereby He will put His calling or His placement of service to Him within your life, in whatever area He calls to do it. We find that Elisha, in finding what God would have him to do, and again, having read the story, I believe that his heart and mind were desirous to serve God, just not knowing how he would ever do it as one of 12 men working behind their yoke of oxen. But he was faithful in doing what he could do. And so God took note of him. Not only was he working, I think he was humble. Again, as we've said, he was the 12th in the yoke of oxen. We don't read of any complaining he's not first. We don't read of any complaining that he's not higher up in the line. God took the last guy in line. The 12th man going through that field as it's been turned over and plowed, and the oxen have left their gifts behind for the guy that's behind them, and he's working all that field as he's coming through there without not a bit of complaining. You know, to be used of God, you have to be humble. And Elisha was a humble man. One of the trends of our day that I find very disturbing is that they have all these seminars for preachers. And they have all these quote-unquote leadership conferences. And that very title, now I understand that there has to be leadership and all these kind of things. But you know what's more important than being a leader is being a servant. Because you'll never find a good leader who wasn't first a good follower. Someone that wants to be the leader first before without any apprenticeship at following is not going to make a good leader. I've known several people that had some leadership abilities, but they didn't have any following abilities, and they were not successful, whether it been in the ministry or in the business realm. They were not successful because it all was about them and their leadership. We don't need leadership conferences. We need servanthood conferences. Because he that said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. You get into the military, into the business world, and they're looking for that bold, dynamic, outspoken, aggressive leader to be the one. But unless they've got some experience. You know what happened here in this story? Elijah comes over and throws his mantle across Elisha's shoulders, and we'll talk about that in a minute. That didn't make Elisha the leader. Because it wasn't for another 10 years. That Elijah was taken up into the fiery chariot into the sky, and Elisha took 10 years. Elisha worked from that point as an apprentice to Elijah. Before in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was taken out, and then till 2 Kings 13, where Elisha dies, he is the man that's in charge and showing leadership. He had to work 10 years under Elijah first. He had to be a humble man. I think of Brother J. Dalvin. Brother Dalvin is the assistant pastor he's retired now, but he was the assistant pastor up in Massillon, Ohio, at the Massillon Baptist Temple. And all those years that Dr. Cummins was the pastor, Brother Dalvin was his Sunday school administrator and right-hand man, and never have I seen a more faithful second man than I've seen in that man and that individual. His life was a testimony of being a follower. Before you can be in a place of leadership, you need to be a follower. Elisha showed the humbleness that was necessary by being willing to be that 12th in line in that field, in that service, because God will make it right. He wasn't worried about fighting for his rights and asking for this and getting equal time or equal pay or any of that kind. He just simply went out and did the job he was doing, and God noticed it and God used him. He was working. He was humble. And may I say, he was consistent. He did his job. We might say in our day, he was faithful. He was committed. You know, we have a real desperation in our day of people being faithful and people being committed. We know that by the divorce rates that are in our nation. We know that by the employee-employer relationship, finding a good worker that'll be reliable and show up on Monday morning when they're supposed to. We have a real difficulty with commitment in our day. Sad to say, our churches are experiencing also a problem with commitment and with faithfulness. Turn, if you would, keep your place there, but look, if you would, over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what Paul told Timothy as a young preacher to look for in someone so that he could find an Elisha. Timothy being in the place of Elijah, in the place of leadership, Paul said, if you want to find an Elisha, here's what you need to look for. He told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things thou hast heard of me, Paul said, 2 Timothy 2, 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You know why Elisha had to work 10 years under Elijah? So he could prove himself to be a faithful man. So that Elijah knew he could count on him. When Elijah was caught up, he left the mantle that he puts over Elisha's shoulder. He leaves the mantle for him. He didn't want to leave it to an unfaithful man. To a man that was not committed. A man that was not consistent. And so Elisha's life indicated that he was doing his best where he could. And so God called him from the place he was at. Do your best where you are, verse 19 teaches us. Look at the end of verse 19. And we see a second thing about Elisha. Why God chose to use him. It says at the end of verse 19, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. A mantle we would call a cloak or a coat. It was kind of just of a top half coat. But he would take. He went by. He found Elisha out there riding that 12th plow of oxen, and he went by as he got by the roadside or by a path, and Elijah walked by and simply took his mantle off and put it over the shoulders of Elisha. What does that mean? Does it mean he saw a rain cloud was coming and put it on Elisha to cover his shoulders? They knew there was a coolness in the air and he's assisting. Somehow Elisha knew immediately when that happened what was going on. You know why that was? Because he was looking and listening for God's leading. And that's the second thing we find, that if you want to be used of God, not only do you need to do your best where you are, but you need to be listening and looking for God's leading. God wants to use each and every one of us. We are His servants. He's not going to use the lost world. He's not going to use any individual in it. When God wants us to use somebody for any service of His, whether within the local church or outside of the local church and in going to a different part of the world, when God looks for someone He's going to use, He's got to look for someone who's listening for God's call upon their life. If we simply shut Him out, He can't use us. And here is Elisha out there plowing in the middle of that field. And when the mantle touched his shoulders, an invisible hand touched his heart. And he knew exactly what was going on. You know, I've heard people in that talk about their call to service for God, and they'll give testimony of it, and you'll come up with some things that are just wild. How God spoke to their heart, and how God called them, and where He called them from. You know why that is? Because they were looking and listening for God's leadership in their life, and God gave it to them. You know what happens if you're unemployed and you want a job? You go out and beat the bushes and look for one. Your mind is focused during that period. I've got to find employment. I've got to find a job. I've got to find income. You are looking and aware of every opportunity around you to fulfill the need you have in your life. When you and I get that desire to serve God, Lord, within Bible Baptist Church, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to serve you, to please you? I'm not satisfied with just coming in and sitting in a pew and going home and coming back and forth. What can I do for you? What can I do to glorify you, to serve you, to honor you? When your mind is focused on it, you know what will happen? God will show you what He wants you to do. Many times that's why we don't seek it, because we don't want God to do it. But here with Elisha, he knew the minute that mantle touched his shoulders, he knew what it meant, though nobody else looking at the scene. In fact, Elijah himself, you'll see in a moment, just says, hey, what did I do? I didn't do anything. But Elisha knew what it meant because he was looking and listening for God's leading in his life. Verse number 20. Do your best where you are. Listen and look for God's leading. Verse number 20. Make a decision to follow the Lord wherever He leads. In verse number 20, the Bible says that when the mantle was put on Elisha, he left the oxen. Isn't that it? He left the oxen. He immediately walked away from what he was doing because he now knew God was calling him to do something else. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now I read and study and read the commentaries and all that, and I can't help but notice that people are just trying to make Elijah the good guy and try to say, well, this means this and this means that. And I look back and read it and I think, I don't see that. How did they get that? You know what I see? I see Elijah's spirit. He's turned in his resignation to God and God has accepted it, and Elijah's a little bit regretting that he spoke so soon. A little bit regretting that he's put his mantle on this guy, and the guy said, hey, I'll be right back. Let me go say goodbye to my parents and I'll be right with you. And Elijah says, hey, go tell him goodbye. What? I didn't do anything. I think he's a little bit reluctant to have somebody take his place. He's a little bit wishing he hadn't sat under that juniper tree and said, God, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He wished he hadn't turned in his resignation. But Elisha made a decision to follow the Lord. And he went back home. And he kissed his father and his mother, and he told him he was going off to serve the Lord. Now, God might not call you to make that kind of a sacrifice. But you know what? If you're willing to serve God, it's going to involve sacrifice. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where a lot of people draw the line and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want to, but here's the line, here's the wall, here's what I'll do, and here's what I... And they might not openly put up that wall before God, but in their heart, God knows where it is. When you have to say goodbye to your son and your daughter-in-law and three grandkids and send them 10, 12, 15,000 miles away, not an easy thing to do. Everything in your heart wants them to stay. But you know that they have to go because they're following the will of God for their life. Don't ever think it's not a sacrifice. I'm not talking about on this part. It is. I found that out. I don't know how my parents went through it. But it's a sacrifice on the part of those people that are packing up and going away. It's a sacrifice to live in a foreign country. I can say things that, to you that I wouldn't necessarily say to other people. You know, Matt said, Dad, I'd like to go down to South Africa. We need to get away. For just a week or 2 weeks. We need to get tickets and get out of Congo and get to where people speak the language we speak and get around them. And he says, but I'm worried that our churches, our supporting churches, will think we're being frivolous or wasteful with the money they're sending us if we invest in something like that. And I said, do it. Don't even hesitate. If they don't understand, don't worry about it. Do it. They've made a sacrifice. They're over there for a number of years. They're living in that culture, in that language. And having experienced that, I know you need to be out from under that pressure every once in a while. And the more you get out from under it, the more release you'll get from it. And the longer you'll be able to serve God in that capacity. I said, go ahead and do it. There are times where we need to understand we're making sacrifices already. We can get some relief, but a sacrifice needs to be made when we're going to serve God. God will not call you probably away from Cambridge, Ohio. But He might call you to inconvenience yourself to do something in service to Him through Bible Baptist Church. And that inconvenience is a sacrifice, no matter how small it might seem. It is a sacrifice. The whole question is, are we willing to make it? See, we're saying, I'm looking for the will of God. It's right there. You probably know what it is. It's just a matter not whether you do it. Elisha had this mantle put over his shoulders, and immediately he went home and said goodbye to his family. Make a decision to follow the Lord wherever He leads. And then lastly, verse number 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. This is when he went back to his family to say goodbye, when he returned from Elijah. He returned back from him, went back to his family, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You know what Elisha did? I think the yoke of oxen he took was the two he was plowing with. I think he took those two oxen, took them home, slew them, that's what the Bible says, chopped up the wooden harness that yoked them together. 1 Samuel 24 tells us that's how two oxen were yoked together with a wooden harness. Broke up that wooden harness and used it as kindling wood to start the fire to boil the flesh of the two oxen he just slain. Say, what's he doing? He's making sure he doesn't have something to go back to. He's burning his bridges, so to speak. He's making sure that when he makes his commitment to do what God has asked him to do, he's not going to retreat. He's not going to back up. He's not going to go back to things that he has sacrificed for the cause of God. Folks, there's a great temptation for you and I in our lives to go back to some things that we one time sacrificed for God. Be careful when you do that. And make sure you make the sacrifices when God calls upon you to make them. If God is always drawing you closer to Him, and that's the testimony of the Word of God in your life as a saved person. When you got saved, you were forgiven of your sin, but you were still just a sinner saved by grace. Your life needs to be polished, it needs to be spit-shined, it needs to be worked on. And so from the time of your salvation to the time of death or the rapture of the church, God is working on your life to draw you closer and closer to Him. And the closer He draws you to Him, the farther you're getting away from the world. And if we don't cut off some of those things behind us as we're being attracted to Him, we'll find that they're easy to go back to when it's all over. Some of the places I used to go to, I don't go anymore. Some of the friends I used to have, I don't have anymore. I would love to make contact with some of them, but I know it wouldn't be beneficial to my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. There are things we have to do, decisions we have to make. I've known of preachers well into their ministries who have decided there were areas of worldliness in their life that they had gone back to since they'd gotten saved, and it was affecting their service for God and their usefulness and the blessing of God upon their churches as they ministered. And they had to go back and get rid of some of those oxen and instruments that had come back into the life. Elijah got rid of all those things. So when the devil tempted him to go back home, you know, being a prophet in those days was not an easy thing. Elijah already has a target on him, a price on him from Jezebel, and now Elisha's going to go hang around with him the next 10 years. That's not a safe place to be. And there might be within the next 10 years, Elisha is thinking at this point, there might be within the next 10 years an opportunity or a chance to back away from this and get away from this. I want to make sure that those things are not there for me to return to tempt me to get out of the will of God. You'll have to make sacrifices for God that the devil tempts you to get back to. Get rid of them. Eliminate them. Put them away, so that you can be successful in your service for God. Being a prophet in that day was not an easy thing. You know what you know already? Living faithful for God today is not an easy thing. And it's easy with the pressures around us to go back to some things of the world. It's easy with the pressures of work associates to go back to their music, to go back to their conversation, to go back to their points of interest. It's very easy. We need to make sure we break that connection with the things of the former life so that we can be useful in our service for God. Elisha wanted to be used of God. This is Elisha's call to service for God. What did he do? He did his best where he was. He served God plowing with the oxen. And God found him and sent Elijah. He was listening and looking for God's leading. He was always conscious of the fact that God would speak to him and show him what he wanted him to do. And he was looking for that. He made a decision to follow the Lord wherever he led. He said goodbye to his father and mother in his case and went off to follow Elijah and to be the prophet of the Lord. And he burned his bridges. He got rid of those things that would tempt him to compromise or draw back from his service for God. He eliminated them so they would no longer be a temptation in his life. God wants to use every one of us. He wants to advance our usability. You say, well, Pastor, you're in full time. What more can you do? Oh, there's so much more. So many more things we can do to honor and glorify God, no matter what stage we're at in our service for Him. But sacrifice might be necessary. A willingness to do it is necessary. A looking for His leadership is necessary. And being busy about the work He's given us to do at this point is necessary. We've got the lesson of Elisha in how to be used by God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight,